Well, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 39, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will be sure that you receive one. Isaiah 39, and in the church Bibles, that is found on page 599. You'll remember, as we begin here, that the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah for these 35 chapters leading up to this historical section of the book. And the real question is God all-powerful? Is He the one who does truly reign over all? And we saw in chapters 36 and 37 that the Lord did indeed preserve the city. And now chapters 38 and 39 turn more personally to King Hezekiah. And it's important to remember that chronologically in history, these two chapters actually precede chapters 36 and 37. They were anticipating the attack of the Assyrians when Hezekiah learned that he was sick and would not recover. And then the Lord gave him miraculous healing and a miraculous sign. The sun moved backwards in the sky. And now we come to Isaiah chapter 39, which is the rest of the story. Listen to the word of God. This is His holy word. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." Let's pray. Lord, we come to this section of your word, and we are humbled by it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from this portion of your word today. So give us open ears. Give us, Lord, supple hearts that would be ready to believe, minds that would be ready to change as a result of your word today. We pray all this now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was once a king in a far-off land who had a certain charlatan who was coming to him to sell him a bill of goods, and the king's advisors warned the king in advance that this man was known for his flattery. And the king assured his advisors that they shouldn't worry, that he would be able to stand up against this. And the man came into the king's court. And he sang praises, first of all, to the king, a little song that he had written, and then he began to extol the king for his wisdom and for his wealth and for his power, for his looks, for his kingdom, and all of these things. And at this point, one of the advisors leaned over and whispered into the ear of the king, "See what we told you?" And the king said, "Don't worry. As soon as he begins to flatter me, I'll be on guard. But so far, everything he said has been true." Now, we laugh because we all know people like this, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we find that we are all that king far too often. It's been said that flattery is simply the art of telling someone what he already believes about himself. And you see, we as human beings struggle with pride here, don't we? A pride wells up within us, It wells up within us even as believers, even after God has showed incredible grace to us. And that's what we see happening here with the person of Isaiah. He had experienced the healing hand of God. And particularly in verse 2, we see that Hezekiah welcomes these who come from Babylon. He welcomes them gladly and he shows them his treasure, everything that's in his house. And implicit in that is his boasting, his own arrogance. Well, this passage does show us, doesn't it, how quickly pride can overtake our hearts, but it also shows us how God would address that pride that overtakes us in our hearts. And in this passage, we see a structure where it goes back and forth as a dialogue. Someone comes to speak to Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah responds, and we see that three times over. And we're going to follow that pattern that we see here today. The first thing I want you to see that we've already mentioned here is in verse 1 that Babylon flattered Hezekiah. Babylon flattered Hezekiah. Merodach-Baladan, he was a king who had reigned in Babylon from about the year 722 until the year 710. He had exerted power then, but then the Assyrians had risen in their strength, and the Assyrians really crushed the Babylonians, but he was allowed to remain. And then we see that from the years 705 to 702, so after about a 5-year gap of not having much power, he comes back to the throne. And it's in this period of time that he sends his messengers to King Hezekiah. Why had he regained some power again? Well, the Assyrians were just to the west of Jerusalem at this point. So they're fighting the Egyptians. They're trying to quell things on the western front. And on the eastern front, the Babylonians were starting to at least consider how to rebuild their power. And so he had some freedom in which to operate. And it seems evident that he had, perhaps his wise men had seen the sun turn back in the sky. They were astrologers. They paid attention to the things that were happening in heavenly spheres. And they sent messengers to congratulate King Hezekiah on his healing. Now, of course, flattery is really just excessive praise with self-interest on the part of the one who's doing the flattering. There's something that a flatterer always is after. Psalm 5, verse 9 says this, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." You see, those who flatter, they ultimately want the demise of the one that they flatter. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28 confirms the same thing. It says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Well, what was it that the king of Babylon was after? Well, he was after what was in Hezekiah's storehouses. First of all, just perhaps a military alliance initially. But as his eyes, the eyes of these messengers began to review everything that was in the armory, everything that was in the storehouse, you can only imagine that they began to covet that for themselves. They wanted what Hezekiah had in terms of power, resources, and other precious things that he owned. And it's the same thing happens in our day, doesn't it? People look around at others who are blessed. Here Hezekiah had been healed. And of course, how had he been healed? By his own strength? Well, no, of course not. It was God alone who had done this. And yet, the celestial beings had been altered, apparently, for this. And we've just passed Star Wars Day. Of course, that's May 4th in our culture. And the reason it's called Star Wars Day is because people look at one another and they say, "May the 4th be with you." Right? It has been on Facebook statuses and so forth, right and left. Well, this was that sort of pop paganism in the day, just like it is in our day. They'd seen what had happened in the heavens, and they thought, well, the force must be with Hezekiah. No true belief in a living God, but believed that the gods or fate must have been on his side, and they wanted what Hezekiah had. Well, this is how the evil one works even in our day, sends ones to flatter us. to tell us perhaps what we already know is true of ourselves. And you've probably heard the story of Charles Spurgeon in preaching. He preached, and as he descended from the pulpit, a woman came up to him and said, "Pastor, what a wonderful sermon." And he says, "Yes, I know. The devil whispered it in my ear even as I stepped down from the pulpit." You see, all the devil has to do to feed our pride is to begin to tell us what we've done well. A number of you just this week have completed your final exams. And you know, one of the problems that we have in this congregation is that we have a number of bright and we have a number of highly skilled people. And the devil wouldn't have to work very hard to convince you, as you've passed your exams or perhaps you've advanced your businesses, you've progressed in your careers, you have new opportunities in front of you, he wouldn't have to work very hard to convince you that this is really at your own doing. Well, we see that our pride is very easily inflated. And the problem, of course, is that this pride is inflated on the basis of nothing that we've done, but only that which has been given to us at the hand of God. So that's the first piece of the dialogue, is Hezekiah receives these men from Merodach-Baladan, and they give presents to him, and they praise him, they flatter him. And what does Hezekiah do in response? Well, look at verse 2. We see that in response, Hezekiah absorbs the praise. He absorbs the praise. Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure. House, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 tells the same story, and it says this of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, that is his healing that we saw last time in chapter 38, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and on Judah and Jerusalem. His heart became proud. He looked at everything he had been given, and his heart welled with pride. And John, writing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these things are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And in that verse, we see so much of how the wicked one seeks to operate. He causes us to lust for the things that we don't have. So if there are things you don't have, what the devil wants you to do is to long to have those temporal things. Or on the other hand, if you do have them, what does he want you to do? To boast, to take pride in those things that you have been given. And that's what happened here in Hezekiah's heart. And again, the remarkable thing is this is just on the heels of being shown so much grace, so much mercy. 15 years had been extended to his life, and he began to take credit for it. But this is nothing new, is it? Psalm 106, which we were getting ready to sing, says this, "Then they believed his words, they sang his praise." That's the people of God as they came out of Egypt. But the next verse, "They soon forgot his works, they did not wait for his counsel." It was a matter of mere days after the people of Israel came through the Red Sea that they disbelieved. God wasn't enough for them. And Hezekiah here, after being shown this mercy, forgot the works of God. The devil is sure to flatter you. He's sure to use other people to do that. Will you, in those hours and in those moments, remember the mighty work of God, the mercy and the grace that he has already shown to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that was not given to you by God?" Think about it. Your skills, your physical possessions, perhaps your looks, perhaps your job, perhaps your family, perhaps your children, anything and everything that you have has all been given to you. And so Paul asks, What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And this is where all of us as the people of God need to ask the question, what have we received? And you can stop and think about that. What is it that you have received? For each person, it's going to be different. But the thing that is common to everyone is that you have all received it from the hand of God, which leaves no room for boasting. And yet we, as the people of God, have our egos so quickly inflated. Rather, what should Hezekiah have done? We'll look at this a bit more in a little bit, but just a couple of points here. Instead of absorbing the praise, which is his part of the dialogue, what should he have done? Well, there are really two possibilities for all of us as well. One is simply to reflect the praise back to God. Last night, or Friday night, depending on who you talk to, we had a supermoon. This is where the moon is at its closest point to the earth, which means it is the largest in the eyes of those who are on the earth. And it was a glorious thing, especially last night. We had the clouds on Friday night, but last night it was glorious. The moon took full opportunity to reflect the glory of the sun. And that's what we all have the opportunity to do when praise does come to us for the gifts that God has given, to simply take and reflect that back to God. You see, what Hezekiah missed here is not only the fact that he internally despised God, but he also passed on one of the greatest witnessing opportunities of his life. He didn't reflect the glory of God to these messengers who were sent to him. So that's one thing we can do, is reflect the praise of God with your lips. Simply give praise to God as others would give praise to you. The second piece of it then is, when praise does come to us, it ought to motivate us that much more to use the gifts that he has given to bring glory to God by serving him and serving other people. God does give gifts. God did give Hezekiah 15 more years, and he gave them to Hezekiah for a reason, so that he might serve the Lord. And that's what we as the people of God are called to do. Well, you know the rest of the story here. We've read it. The dialogue proceeds then to sort of the second act here, and it's in verse 3. Then Hezekiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" The omniscient Lord knows. God comes, and he speaks, and he always speaks through his word and by his spirit when his children begin to become proud. God always speaks to his people and reminds them of their pride. He is the one who knows all things. And this ought to humble us greatly. And it ought to bring sorrow to our hearts. Because when we sin, the Lord knows. None of it is outside of his control. So after Babylon has come and spoken and Hezekiah responds, then the Lord comes and speaks and Hezekiah responds. And how does he respond? He responds by telling the truth. You know that for Hezekiah, this had to be a terribly humbling and heartbreaking thing when Isaiah the prophet comes with the word of the Lord. Isaiah was a friend of his, for one thing, but he spoke the word of the Lord of hosts. And the title that's used, Lord of hosts, is the same title that Isaiah used when he brought promises of life to Hezekiah in the previous chapter. He comes, and Hezekiah has to know he's in trouble. He has to be humbled and heartbroken already at this point. And in response, he says at the end of verse 3, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." And then Isaiah asks a further question, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." He received the word of the Lord, and he responded humbly here by stating the truth. This is the nature of confession, isn't it? What does the word confess mean? Well, it means to agree with. Hezekiah knew that the Lord had heard what he had said. The Lord didn't need to know as though he were somehow ignorant, but the Lord needed to know from the lips of Hezekiah so that Hezekiah would see the greatness of his sin. Well, the Lord comes and he speaks his word, and then Hezekiah responds. And then we move to the third piece of this dialogue, and that is beginning in verse 5, where Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Hezekiah had sinned. The Lord had shown him his sin, and it's evident from these previous verses that Hezekiah had acknowledged that sin. And yet the Lord brings his word, which promises that Hezekiah and his people would be disciplined. Here, Hezekiah truly is humbled. All of this that Hezekiah had so prolifically displayed to the people of Babylon. God says, you want to show off what you have? You want to display everything you've been given? Then rest assured, this is what will happen. The Lord will, in fact, take what you have and give it to the very people to whom you have so braggadociously displayed it. What a humbling thing this must have been. He says that all of this would go to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And then worse yet, verse 7, "And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father," and at this point Hezekiah didn't even have a son to take the royal throne, "shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." They would be taken and they would be castrated to serve the king of Babylon in his palace. And this is what we see coming true in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that would be a grandson of Hezekiah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, this chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. And that's what happened with Daniel, and it's what happened with the others who were brought there into the king's house. We ought not only to expect flattery for our gifts, and we ought not only to expect that the Lord will speak to his people, but we ought to expect that we will be disciplined as the people of God. We ought to expect that the Lord will discipline us because he loves us, and he did this through history with his people, and he continues to do it. You think about Abraham and his sin with Hagar. Not by faith, but in the flesh, he sought to conceive a son by this one who was not his wife. And Ishmael was born. And you think about the strife that came in Abraham's house. God was still faithful, of course, but great pain and sorrow came, and that pain and that sorrow continues today because of Abraham's sin. You think of David and his sin in his adultery with Bathsheba. There was a child that came from that union, but that child died to David's great anguish. And the pain of it was so great that David himself thought he would die. We have countless stories like these through Scripture. And you and I can recount somewhat similar stories from our own lives, can't we? Consequences of sin, where our pride has welled up. And we have buckled and we have given in. And the Lord has brought discipline into our lives to draw us back to himself. The Lord knows what to do with those whose hearts are haughty and lifted up. And when His children's hearts become haughty and lifted up, He has an infinite number of ways of bringing us low, and He does it for our good. Well, we see how Hezekiah responds then to this discipline that God brings into his life. Look at verse 6. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." He recognizes the goodness of God even in his discipline. And he goes on to say, "There will be peace and security in my days." Now, some people have taken these to be arrogant words, saying, "Well, at least I'm off the hook. At least it's only those who come after me who will be judged." But we see again from 2 Chronicles that that cannot be the case, because we see in 2 Chronicles 32:26 that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah here is recognizing that the word of the Lord, even the discipline of God, is good, because it reveals the mercy of God. God was going to be merciful and not cause this calamity to come immediately. He was going to be merciful for some period of time. And Hezekiah didn't know how far off in the future this would be. And he was pleading that the Lord might be merciful and that He might be gracious. And we as the people of God often don't know. We don't have the truth revealed to us in concrete terms like Hezekiah did here. This doesn't happen in our day where the Lord publicly declares or audibly declares what a person's judgment will be. He is often pleased to bring a discipline into our lives, and often we can know what we should expect in terms of discipline. But the Lord doesn't tell us exactly what that discipline will be. He simply calls us to believe in Him by faith. And that's what Hezekiah does here in this place. And friends, that's what all of us need to do as well. This is the antidote to our pride. It is that we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we read there earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'd humble ourselves under His mighty hand so that He might lift us up at the appropriate time. And we, with the prophet Isaiah, need to recognize, even as we're being disciplined by the Lord, that the word of the Lord is good. Whatever He chooses to bring into our lives to draw us closer to Himself, it's a good thing, because it draws us to Him and it shows us His mercy and His grace. Well, what does this show us? It shows us, first of all, our own inability. Here's Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings of Judah. He had believed the Lord. He had led a reformation. He had done all kinds of wonderful things. He had even received the blessing of God. He had 15 more years added to his life. And yet, at this most crucial juncture, he failed. He failed. That didn't mean God failed. It doesn't mean God failed. But Hezekiah failed, and it shows us that we are wholly unable on our own to walk with God. And this is why these chapters come at this point in the book. You see, God had demonstrated His power through the first 38 chapters that He could spare the city. And in chapter 39, He spares Hezekiah from death for 15 years. But the question is that enough? That we simply be given longer life on this earth? Perhaps even, if it could be possible, eternal life on this earth? Hezekiah demonstrates that the answer is no. Because there's still a problem, even for the people of God, and that is the pride of our own hearts. We need to be delivered from ourselves, not simply from external enemies. And that's where Isaiah goes then in chapter 40 through the end of the chapter. This chapter sets up the remainder of the book. It shows us the greatness of our need. It shows the black backdrop, if you will, so that the glorious brightness of God's grace will shine from chapters 40 through 66, the wonder of His love in the person of His Son. So it shows us our own inability. And we, as we look at Hezekiah, or we think about that king that I referenced earlier, we need to recognize that's us. We're just like Hezekiah. The second thing, though, that it shows us is that we cannot place our hope in men. God does wonderful things through men and women. He raises them up for service. But it is a wretched thing to begin to put our hope or our trust in any one man or any group of men. This doesn't mean that they can't be used of God, or that people aren't successful in serving the Lord, but they can never be wholly successful. 2 weeks ago, as we were looking at chapter 38, I mentioned how it was that God gave Chuck Colson new life. He gave him more years to serve the Lord. And this man has just gone to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. But one of the great tragedies of his life was that in 1994, he was part of a movement to bring evangelicals and Catholics together. And he very much was a part of those who were seeking to compromise the gospel. There's a great man who'd been well used of the Lord, and yet he failed miserably at this point. And it took the Lord raising up men like R.C. Sproul to write against him, to clarify how it is that a person is saved, that it is not through works and never will be, and that we're justified by the free grace of God alone. Now again, the Lord used Chuck Colson in mighty ways. I don't want to detract from what the Lord did through him, but his life is an excellent example of why we cannot place our hope and our trust in men. The people of God could not place their hope and their trust in Hezekiah. They had to look forward to a Savior who would come, who would be able to perfectly fulfill the law of God. And that Savior, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if your hope and your trust today is in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, your hope and your faith is in vain. Because He alone is the one who has obeyed perfectly to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And He is the only one who has power over sin and over death. And this is our hope when pride creeps into our heart. It's not that we will be able to squelch it of our own accord. But how is pride put to death? How is this sin that's been recognized through the history of the church as one of the seven deadly sins, one of those kinds of sins that creeps into our own heart and takes over our life? Hope comes, friends, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope for help here comes because of two reasons as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. One is because of the work that He did. His person and His work. He came, He lived perfectly, and He has conquered death and He has conquered sin so that it might not reign over us. But the second thing that we see as we look to Christ is not only what He has done, but how He has done it. He did it humbly, didn't He? We're called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what is it that our Savior did? Well, He is one who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's a powerful thing that we see here in the humiliation of our Savior. We're often told that Christianity is arrogant, isn't it? Because it's so exclusive. It simply leaves everyone else out. And yet here's the greatest response to that charge that Christianity is arrogant. It is not arrogant at all because the eternal God has humbled Himself by becoming man in order to redeem us from our sin. He, who though He was rich, became poor that we might in Him become rich. This is what the Savior has done. And if we want to see how pride should be squelched in our own lives, we need to do nothing other than to look to to the Savior, to pattern our lives after His life, to meditate much upon the life of Jesus Christ, to meditate much upon His trust in the Word of God, to meditate much on the time that He spent with His Father, to meditate much on the desire that He had to do the will of God, and then to trust Him wholly and completely. Well, our great problem is pride, isn't it? The solution is humility. The solution comes by looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and then seeking to serve Him and to serve Him the way in which He has served us, that is, humbly, in a self-abasing kind of way. So you have the problem and you have the solution. But one question remains. What will you do about it? What will you do about it? You need to search, friends, the depths of your own hearts, even this day, to ask, where does pride reside in me? Because it resides in all of us, and it's simply waiting to be watered by flattery in order to sprout and to grow. Some of you may be tempted toward a sort of a more boisterous pride to proclaim what it is that you've done. Others may be more quiet and reserved, and the sort of pride in your own heart says, well, even a fool when he's silent is seen to be wise, and that's me. I don't open my mouth. You see, even the quietest can have the greatest of pride. None is exempt. So we need to ask, where's the pride in my own mind and in my own heart? And where do I stand before the Savior? And as I leave this place, what will I do in order to see that pride put to death? That's the question that is before us all. And you'll find the answer, as you say with Hezekiah, that the word of the Lord is good. And then go and seek His answer in His word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You, Lord, that it pierces to the division of both joint and marrow. Lord, we thank You that it goes where physical things cannot go. And Lord, we pray that even now You would be judging the thoughts and the intentions of Your people's heart. We pray, Lord, that You would humble us. We pray, Lord, that You'd cause us to see our pride for what it is, an affront against You, a lack of trust in You, a refusal to acknowledge that all that we have comes from You. But Lord, we thank You that You've not simply told us that we are a proud and an arrogant people, which we are, but that You have given us a solution. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your Son, who has proclaimed to us in the remainder of this book of Isaiah, and that He has come in the flesh, and that He has lived serving You perfectly, and that He died humbly upon that cross, so that our sin, even our pride, might be done away with forever, that both the penalty and the power of that pride might be broken, so that we would be free to serve You. We ask now, Lord, that You would hear this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.